As we continue on looking at the Psalms, and today we're on Psalm 138, I just want to reiterate something I've probably mentioned several times now, that my purpose in this is not to give my own devotional thoughts on the Psalms that I've gleaned over the years. And of course, you'll have your thoughts on the Psalms. For the Psalms are very experimental or experiential in that way, and very subjective in that way, and they're meant to be. And so down through the ages, the people of God have used them for their various circumstances, their trials, and their praises, for praying and for praising. And so there's a strong devotional aspect to the Psalms. But that's not what I'm really doing in these little studies, just brief studies, not in depth or in detail, but just to give basically the interpretation of each of the Psalms, because they're to be interpreted as well as subjectively experienced. And I think that's first and foremost. And the point in their interpretation is that they're highly prophetic. Not only do they look at the Lord Jesus and his sufferings, but also in his coming kingdom and glory, the millennial kingdom, and all of that. And so there's a strong emphasis, and that's the first way we have to look at them. Speaking of Christ, speaking of his kingdom, speaking of his sufferings, and so on. And of course, the person of God is revealed to us in them. But we want to get the interpretation. So that's my emphasis. And of course, we can't go into detail. I'm restricting my time to 10 minutes per psalm. So we're in Psalm 138 today. As we look at verse 2, I'm reading here from the Authorized Version. I want to make a little comment on verse 2 because we get a mistranslation here in the Authorized Version. We'll look at verse 2 in its entirety, and then I'll make some comments. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, the first part of this verse is fairly straightforward. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness. You know, when Solomon built the temple and dedicated it, he said to the people of Israel that wherever they were, even if they were scattered in faraway lands, if they turned towards the temple and repented and humbled themselves and prayed, God would hear them and restore them. But they had to turn towards the temple and pray. And we see this in Daniel, you know, when he prays in the book of Daniel. Remember the plot that was hatched against him. And he went up to his window, and three times he would pray during the course of the day. He turned towards Jerusalem and prayed. And so that was the godly Jew was to do always, wherever he was, whether in Israel or far away. He was to turn towards the temple and pray. Now, we know as Christians, this is not the case for us. First and foremost, there is no temple, and the Jewish people can't do that. They're still waiting for this fulfillment of the prophecies that they ignorantly misunderstand because they've rejected Christ, but it will be fulfilled for them. But, you know, the Lord Jesus told the woman of Samaria, neither in this mountain, that's in Jerusalem, or in Mount Gerizim, where she worshipped as a Samaritan, will you worship the Father, for the time comes when you worship the Father in spirit and truth, that there's no city, no temple on earth that we turn to or look to now, but simply we can worship from our hearts in spirit and truth, wherever two or three Christians are gathered together unto his name, under the name of Lord Jesus, there is God in the midst. So we don't have to turn towards a city, a temple, an organization, but we can directly draw near to God. But the second part of verse 2, there's a bit of a translational issue. It says in the Authorized Version, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And actually, the difficulty here is the Hebrew. It's a little difficult to translate. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but just from what I've read and understand, where it says, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That's not quite correct. I mean, it would not be true anyway. So the word above is problematic here. God would not exalt his word or magnify his word above his name. One feature of God's attributes cannot, or things cannot be exalted above another. Here's how the English Standard Version translates it. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. And then the New American Standard has, you have magnified your word according to all your name. So you see, there's that word here according instead of above. And ESV does it a little bit differently. Then in the margin of the New American Standard, they say, together with your name. You have magnified your word together with your name. So, and that's very similar to the English Standard Version. But it's certainly not above your name. We just wanted to say that. And then in verse 4 and 5, we get a prophetic statement. Verse 4, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. This looks forward to the millennial day when all the kings of the earth will acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ to be the King of kings and Lord of lords, and they will praise his name. Now, there's no way that this has ever been fulfilled. There's no time. You cannot look at any time in the history of the world when all the kings of the earth have praised the Lord Jesus Christ, have magnified his glory. When has the earth ever seen such a thing? So here brings us to a point, is that the premillennial understanding of the Word of God is the only correct way. And if you don't have a premillennial view of the Scripture, you will not be able to understand its statements. When I say premillennial, that means that there will be a time of tribulation and that the Lord Jesus will come in great power and glory at the end of that time to put down all evil and all things that offend against God. He'll put all authority under his feet, and then he'll reign over the earth for 1,000 years, and then will come the new heaven and earth. But that is, his coming is before the millennium, and he has to judge the living. He has to, the day of the Lord has to occur, the judgment of the living. But that occurs at the Lord's coming, and then the kingdom will be set. We're not in the kingdom in that way now. The kingdom is in a nominalist, invisible form now, the kingdom of the Son of his love, Paul speaks of in Colossians. And, you know, it's a spiritual thing where the believer, it says of the believer, Romans chapter 14, that the kingdom of God does not consist of meat and drink, but in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So that aspect of the kingdom is here, but it's invisible. It's within us as believers. We're to walk in the Spirit and so on and show features of the kingdom of the millennium in our lives. But there's no way that the kingdom has come. There's no way that the kingdom is here on the earth. And now the amillennialist has to spiritualize everything totally away and denies any aspect of a future millennial kingdom on the earth. Now the postmillennialist, he says that it's happening now, that we're bringing in the kingdom now. And so eventually, before the Lord Jesus comes, all the kings of the earth will acknowledge the Lord, that gradually through the spread of the gospel and Christians voting in political leaders that are Christian and all this type of thing, we're gradually Christianizing the world and bringing in the millennium before the Lord comes. That's why it's called postmillennialism. Well, see, that's just simply incorrect. And if you hold to amillennialism or postmillennialism, any of these prophecies, any of these promises in the Old Testament, the Bible as a whole will be a mass of confusion. And I know some would dispute that, but I've been studying the Bible for, you know, over 40 years now, and I've never found it to be otherwise. That's the premillennial view that gives us the proper understanding of the word. Then we get in verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet he has respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth far off. You know, the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount that the meek will inherit the earth. And that is millennial too. It's a time will come when the meek will inherit the earth, the humble. James says that the Lord resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. But in this verse, I'm thinking particularly of Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And so isn't that so much the character of the Lord Jesus when he was here on the earth? He says, I am the meek and lowly one. And everyone that takes on his yoke, you know, will be delivered of their burdens and will find rest and will learn from him, the lowly one. I'll just read verse 6 again, Psalm 138, verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet he has respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knows afar off. He knows the proud, but they're at a distance from him. In order to be in the presence of the Lord, there has to be that humility and that brokenness. And then verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou wilt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Now, this psalm is ascribed to David, although he speaks of the temple, but it could be referring to the tabernacle as well before the actual building of the temple. But that's a bit of a debate. But if it is written by David, you know, the Lord did deliver him from all of his troubles and put down his enemies. But we have to see the Lord Jesus in this as well. You know, he's seated now at the right hand of God, waiting until his enemies be made his footstool. This is the day of his rejection. And it's our rejection too. The world does not know him, the Lord Jesus said, and the world will not know you, that is the believer. Now is not the hour of our reigning in power. Now is the hour of our humiliation and rejection. The day of reigning will come. Now it's training time for reigning time. May the Lord bless you today as you continue on in your study of the Psalms. Amen.